Hallelujah. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. If you look in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start with the first verse. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we brought a word in Dubuque Thursday night, perilous times. I'll call that perilous times part one, and this will be perilous times part two, because we didn't get anywhere near where we wanted to go. What we did is we were looking at what's happening to people, in particular the world, but what the traits of the world that are coming into God's people, as if we open ourselves up. Jesus said in Matthew 24, what did he say was going to happen to people? The love of many will wax cold. Isn't that the way he said it? Amen? And, you know, I don't know if you can remember the atmosphere. Try to think back of another time, another season, an atmosphere, an ambience of environment. As I think back, maybe it was just because we were kids, but it just seemed that we didn't have the pressure of wickedness and sin and evil back when we were young. Maybe only sister can remember the 1940s and the 1950s. You know, in spite of the fact that there was a war going on in the 40s, and of course I just came into the world in the beginning of that, but it didn't seem to have affected the hearts of men. You know, what's happened in the world today is the wickedness and the in the hearts of men, I think has gotten stronger and stronger. Even though I know there's still wars going on, but the hearts of people have begun to change. It's waxing worse and worse. And you know, the term waxing, I think, is a very appropriate term. It's not here Timothy, it's in Matthew where Jesus used the term waxing, although I think it may be some other place in Timothy. Anyway, the term waxing actually reminds me of a candle, of the paraffin of a candle. And this is the nature and characteristic of candle wax is one of the reasons that the word candle and the word candlestick does not properly appear anywhere in the Bible. Have any of you ever looked that up and found that to be true? I've looked it up in the Old Testament. I've looked it up in the New Testament. The word is always lamp and lampstand. And lamps require oil. Amen. And candlesticks do not hold lamps. They hold candles. And I'm just baffled sometimes when I find the word lamp and candlestick in the same verse in the King James Bible. I'm saying to myself, this is an oxymoron. These cannot exist together. Amen. What God wants to flow in our lives is oil. And oil means the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not wax. Amen. Evil waxes upon us. Amen. Waxing is a gradual, almost imperceptible change that begins to take place. It is so gradual, the changes that come upon people. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about here is how these changes are coming about and we don't even perceive them. You know, the world is setting a whole different standard of righteousness, what is right and what is wrong. Things that used to be considered an abomination are now considered acceptable and legal. Things that didn't matter, a hill of beans, really didn't amount to much, have suddenly become big deals. You know, making laws. I mean, my goodness, you're a criminal anymore if you cut the wrong tree down or something. Didn't feed your cat at the right time. You're a criminal. They're going to arrest you under Buster's Law or something. And I know it's. I don't believe in cruelty to animals either, but you know when there's a case of somebody didn't feed their horses or something, and the horses are getting too skinny, and somebody comes on the scene, take the law. Every half hour when the news comes on, for 24, 48 hours, they have to mention this every time. Come on, there's worse crimes going on. Why don't you mention, you know, the abomination of homosexuality every half hour? No, they mention that in a whole different light. Oh, well, are we going to have it this year? Aren't we going to have it, you know? Are we going to allow? All right, I'll get into that later. But anyway, now we see, and I'll just repeat a little bit of what we said. He in verse 8, where Paul is saying, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Just some interesting words here that I'll take the time, and you can get the I used to call them tape, we'll call them recordings. When they send them, they're going to send them over here. Jannes and Jambres, okay? How did Paul know the names of these guys? Have any of you read the book of Exodus? Surely you have. Did you ever come upon the name Jannes and Jambres over there? No. No, it's not there. I went looking for it. Jannes and Jambres. Huh, I went back into Exodus. No, it just says the magicians of Pharaoh. Well, I thought, well, where did he come up with their names? It's not there. You know what? These names are words that have meaning. The name Jannes means one who resists authority. It's not hard to figure out. What authority did he resist? He didn't resist Pharaoh's authority, did he? What he was resisting was the authority of God. Moses came in there and said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith I am. Let my people go. Amen? The other name, Jambres, means disobedience and rebellion. So basically what Paul is saying is even as the resistor and the disobedient, rebellious one, even as they withstood Moses, and this is what's going to happen in these perilous times. This is what Paul is saying. This is in the last days. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Amen. How many of you believe we're living in laster last days than we were 20 years ago? Amen. How many of you believe there could be more last days to come? Well, I wouldn't like to think that, but there very well could be. In other words, it could get even worse than it is now, and probably will. Amen. I'd like to see the day of the Lord come before I finish this word. I don't know what that means, but I'd still like to see the day of the Lord come. Why? Because I'd like to see the fullness of His kingdom come. I want the fullness of our salvation. Amen? I'm ready for it. At least I think I am. Maybe I'm not. You know, God knows whether we're ready or whether we're not. I thought I was ready 20 years ago. Turns out I wasn't, or it would have come, or we weren't ready, or something wasn't ready. Anyway, as Jannes and Jambres, amen, so do these also resist the truth. Let me define the word resist again for you. In your concordance, you can write down number 436, by the way, if you want a little number. Maybe you got a Bible that's got all these little numbers. They make Bibles like that, don't they? I know on the internet, the Bible on the internet has all these little numbers by it, but I think there are printed Bibles sometimes too that have these little numbers by them. You just go to that number in the concordance and look it up. But anyway, it means to stand against, to oppose, to withstand. Now, in other words, in these last days, we can expect considerable resistance. We can expect considerable withstanding. Now, you say, Brother Mark, from the world? Yes, from the world. But you know what? The sad thing is, Paul keeps talking about that this is going to be in the so-called church. I use the term so-called church. There's a good word, church. Church is a good word. It's in the Bible. But the name, the word church, has come to mean the system of organized religion. Okay? So maybe I should define, from the system of organized religion, we can expect a lot more resistance than we've had so far. All right? This is why he said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What is our attitude to be toward the city of religion? Try to join them? Try to draw them in? From such, turn away. You know, and this reminds me, again, so much of that verse in Luke 17, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and he says, they're going to say, lo here and lo there. And he says, people are going to say, oh, it's in Toronto. Oh, it's down in Florida. No, the kingdom is really rising up somewhere down in some city in Texas. He says, no, they're saying, lo here and lo there. He said, go not after them, do not follow them. Amen. So insofar as some of these great things you're seeing on the God channel of television, how many of you have ever seen the God channel on television? Good, I'm glad to hear you. I'm glad to see you don't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about it either until some people in a foreign country said to us, hey, you got to see what's going on in Florida. This I'm not going to name the name again, but this guy in Florida, wow, the best thing that's come along. I said, what? I never heard of it. You know, we don't have a television that functions as a TV. We have a thing, you know, the eye thing, you know, and you can plug videos into it and play it. In other words, I can choose what I'm going to see. But I'm not going to waste my time on this God channel thing. Because it's low here and low there. Go not after them. My goodness, when I get into a... Sometimes we get into a motel or something somewhere and say, I wonder what's on the news or something. I wonder what's going on in the Mideast or something. And lo and behold, one of these guys come out. I can't believe what's going on. And they're calling it Christianity. I can't believe it, brethren. I'm not going to give you a description because it would pollute your mind if I were to do so here today. Anyway, coming down to verse 12, Paul is saying, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you like that verse? No, I don't like it either. All right, I like it. My flesh is the only part of me that doesn't like it. All right? I really, I like things to go smoothly. I don't like a lot of trouble in my life. I don't like trouble with my things. I don't like trouble with my car. Do any of you like trouble with your car when you're on your way to work? I don't like flat tires. I don't like engines that don't function the way they're supposed to function. I don't like those things. I don't like affliction. I don't like tribulation. Now, persecution, well, maybe that's a different story. Maybe we ought to have a different attitude about that. All right, but he said, here he's, Paul, now, the whole context of what Paul is writing, I sat in the car over at Rita's daughter there in Dubuque, and the Holy Spirit said to me, perilous times. I believe it was the Holy Spirit said that to me. I'm saying, Lord, what would you like me to share? And the Spirit of the Lord said, perilous times. I said, okay, I'll read that verse. So I read the first verse, perilous times shall come, the verse that I just read to you. And the Spirit of the Lord said, just go ahead and read those first few verses. I did. I got done, I said, okay. And then the Lord said, no, go ahead and read the whole chapter. Okay, read the whole chapter. Got done with the chapter, the Lord said, read the whole book. I said, okay, I'll go back to chapter 1, I'm going to read the whole book. Got done with that, the Lord said, include 1 Timothy with it. I said, okay. Now, you have a context of what Paul is saying. What's going on in Paul's life that he is able to write? Do you know when you're going through things, you can write about them? Do you know the Holy Spirit will quicken revelation and understanding to you because you're experiencing it? You know, some of the best word that I ever had about people overcoming troubles and tribulation in their life was when I was going through it. I don't think I'm as good about it as I was back then because I understood what was going on. I understood the pain and the suffering in the heart. I understood at that time, you know, the enemy coming against you with hopelessness and believing that you're never going to come out of it, that there's no light anywhere at the end of the tunnel, that everything you're trying to do that's good is just futility. I understood in those days because that's what was coming against me. Now, what Paul is going through here is this 2 Timothy is his last will and testament. He's facing death. He's got a chain on him. Yes, I think he had a literal chain. He's telling here that Onesimus was not ashamed of my chain. Amen? And here he tells about his first hearing or his first trial or whatever it was. And he's telling about all the people that forsook him. This one went that way. This one went that way. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm. I mean, he's coming against the word that we bring. And he's telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, beware of that guy. Don't trust him. He's a snake. He's out to do no good. He's out to do harm to us. This is Paul talking. He's naming names. Timothy must have known all these fellows. These were church people that he's talking about. Alexander the coppersmith I don't believe he was just a man doing business down the street. The man had to have some kind of intimate knowledge with Paul. He had to have been exposed to the word, the doctrine, and now he's rising up and doing harm to the man who is chained and facing death. Paul is saying, I'm just talking about the context here. He's talking about, I don't know what verse it is, he's saying that I was saved from the mouth of the lion. I don't think that's just a figure of speech. I think that was going to be the sentence that was imposed by Paul, by Nero. Do you think that Nero was just a kind, benevolent fellow that just happened to be elected in an overpowering landslide of votes because he was such a great campaigner? No, he was an evil, wicked man. What the Romans did where we might go to an Sunday afternoon ball game down at Yankee Stadium, they went down to the stadium, all right, and they would throw Christians out to the lions and open up the cage, and the lions would come and kill them. This is what Paul was facing. He said, "The trial, okay, everything kind of went okay, but not really. I've got to go back again, but I was saved from the mouth of the lion." Now, brethren, what I'm saying here is perilous times. What are some of the perilous times that we're going to face, and how are we going to face it? Okay? Down in verse chapter 4, let's read some of the things here that Paul is saying. Well, let's go back here to verse 13 before we get down there. Evil men and seducers. Oh, here's the word wax. Yes, I knew it was in here somewhere. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, men that are deceiving, don't you believe that they themselves are deceived? If you find a man preaching a doctrine of demons, I believe that he believes it himself. He himself is deceived. And he is, in his deception, he is deceiving others. I've thought about this. I've thought, you know, if I don't believe a thing, I cannot preach it. If I believe a thing, then I'll preach it. Have any of you, I ask this question every time I've come here. I think I do. Why? Do we talk about deception every time I come here? Because I remember asking the question, have any of you ever been deceived? And what was your answer? Yeah, we have been. In your having been deceived, did you not believe the thing that you believe to be truth? Mm-hmm. How did you come out of your deception? How did you overcome it? Could I have walked up to you and said, brother, you're deceived. Let me pray for you, and I'll cast that deceptive thing out of you. I look you right in the eye and say you're deceived. You're going to look back at me and say, no, you are deceived. Not me, but you. But the thing is, you see, only the Holy Spirit can bring us out of this. And what's happened is I believe that people have turned against the Holy Spirit. Call it blasphemy. I don't know to what point it's come. But if you begin to resist the Holy Spirit, you begin to open yourself up to apostasy. Now we get down here in chapter 4, and I'm going to skip over a few of these other verses. He says, I charge thee therefore before God. Man, this is pretty strong. When the apostle writes you a letter and says, you know, if I got a letter like this, Brother Mark, I charge you therefore before God. My goodness, I would say, man, this looks pretty serious. Man is laying a charge on me. I mean, here he's a man that I respect. He's a man that I believe has the apostolic word of the day. You know, of the hour, of the year, of the season. I charge thee and the Lord before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, listen to the doctrine that Paul is bringing here. At his appearing and his kingdom. What's he saying? What he's saying is what I believe they believed, that when Christ shall appear, amen, then the fullness of his kingdom is going to appear with him. And when we talk about creation groaning, waiting for what other manifestation? The manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because we are looking forward to the appearing of his kingdom. Amen? So we are looking forward to the appearing of Christ as well. And he goes on, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. I don't know whether I'm real good at reproving and rebuking. I don't do a lot of rebuking. Do you? No, I don't think we're... But Paul is laying a charge on this young man, Timothy. Somehow I believe that Paul was not afraid to rebuke. Do you ever get that impression? If he saw what was wrong, he rebuked it. Somewhere I read something, it's not in the Bible, one of the ancient pieces of literature that described the Apostle John is that when John was old, now maybe when he was young and leaned on Jesus, oh, lovey-dovey and everything, maybe he wasn't very bold then. Maybe he didn't do a lot of rebuking then. I don't ever hear of John rising up and rebuking Peter. I think Peter was pretty good at rebuking, from what I understand. But they say that John, when he saw a man who was apostate, was preaching a false doctrine, see him on the street, he would rise right up and rebuke the man right there. You didn't know this about John, did you? I didn't either. I cannot find it again, and I probably never will find what I read about him. I'm just telling you what I remember. Amen. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, we're better at exhorting, aren't we? With all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Why are we going to need to do this? Because the time will come. Paul could see a coming time. Paul could look ahead 2,000 years into our day. And he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How many of you believe that time has come in the church business today? I do. In the church system, and possibly among us. This is a warning to the Holy Place Church. Beware the Spirit to bring us to where we will not endure sound doctrine anymore. Amen. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Do you see the picture? Heap. Isn't that an interesting word? In other words, they're going to pile up teachers that are... What's the term the big churches use? User-friendly?
Seeker sensitive.
I've heard the term user friendly. Maybe that only applies to computers. But seeker sensitive, seeker friendly. Yeah. In other words, don't get anybody upset. Don't talk a lot about sin. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about the white throne of God. Don't mention those words. Just talk about the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of God, and don't bother telling anybody all these hard to understand things about the tabernacle and the holy place and the outer court. No. Just tell everybody that God loves them. See, this is what it is. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, in other words, what the people have is what they want. They've got an itching ear to hear the positive things, the power of positive thinking. Oh, yes, what a good thing. No, I need to hear some negative things too. I need to hear that if I don't walk the straight and narrow way, things are not going to work out good for me. I need to hear that too. I need to hear both sides. I need to hear the reward, and I need to hear the punishment side. You know what? I'm so glad that my parents didn't just reward. I'm glad that there was a punishment. Because I tell you, I had some stubbornness in me as a child. And I know it had to be driven out. And I tell you, my mother was very faithful to driving it out. Dad... just the bellowing of his word. I mean, he had a voice of... Oh. My sister-in-law, this is when I'm a teenager. Dad trying to get me out of bed, the barn to the house. He'd yell from the barn because I wasn't up yet. She lived a mile away, and she could hear Dad yell sometimes on a good day. I mean, he had a voice, and of course, as a child, you know, I trembled at that voice. He never had to lift a hand. It was just that look and that voice. You know. Well, anyway. No, we need to know that side of God, too. Amen? He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what kind of fables have entered into the doctrines of the church? Can you name a few?
Prosperity gospel.
Prosperity gospel. Yes. How about some more? How about rapture? There we go. How about eternal security? How about ultimate reconciliation? Well, everybody's going to be saved after all, you know, when it's all said and done. What do these fables do to your Christian walk? What they say is, you know, you can be a little careless about your walk. You know, you can sin a little bit maybe. God's going to clean you up before it's all over anyway. You know, just go ahead and, you know, mercy, 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 and grace, grace, grace. Fables. Now, I'm talking about apostasy. You see? Let me take you to a verse over in there's another verse somewhere. Yeah. 1 Timothy. Go back over there to 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. There's that term again, isn't it? Last days, 2 Timothy, latter times, 1 Timothy. The Spirit speaketh expressly. This is not just a hunch that he had. This is not just, well, I wonder if it's going to go that way in the latter time. No. Paul is saying, I have heard expressly by the Holy Spirit, I am speaking to you people that live in the year 2011. I have heard the Holy Spirit say, for your day, July 10th, 2011, here's the circumstance and the situations that you're going to be facing. Some will depart. Now, is he talking about those wicked people out in the world that have never known the Lord? Somebody that's never been there cannot depart. He's talking about people who have been in Christ. People who have named the name of the Lord unto salvation, I believe. How can you build a doctrine of never losing salvation by reading some of these verses? You've got to have a deceptive mind. You've got to say, well, you've got to be able to twist the Word of God in ways it was not meant to be twisted. Depart means depart. It means go away. It means having been there. You know, just like this verse, this word reprobate, back in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, the word reprobate means disapproved. Now, to follow that word a little bit further means that you have been examined and you have been rejected. Have any of you ever been rejected for anything? Yeah, you apply for some jobs, you don't get them all, do you? Which means rejected. Big stamp on there. Now, to be rejected means you've been looked over. And this is basically what God is saying of a reprobate, okay? A reprobate is an apostate. He's been there, he's left, he's gone. He has departed from the faith. He might still be in church. He's probably still got his name on the register. He probably shows up kind of often. But he does not believe the truth anymore. So he says here, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I believe that means demons. Doctrines of devils. Okay? The things that we mentioned here already are doctrines of devils. They're not in the Word of God. Devils have brought these up to deceive people. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens when you sear something with a hot iron? Put the hot iron on your skin. Any of you ever have that happen to you? You did. How'd that happen?
I do blacksmithing.
Ah, you're a smithy. Yes. Okay, well then you know all about hot iron then, don't you? And if you ever get that hot iron against yourself, it sears, doesn't it? And what it does to the skin is it makes a scar there, doesn't it? Yeah. I have a few on my body too. And those scars are not sensitive anymore to the nerves have been burnt. You follow what I'm saying? You don't have the same sense of feeling. I'm not going to show it to you, but I've got one that starts from here and it goes down to about here. And anywhere around that thing, I can touch within a couple of inches, it has the funniest sensation. It doesn't feel right. Okay? The feelings are gone. Basically, they went in there and they cut a bunch of nerves. And it's seared. Now, can you imagine having your conscience dealt with in this way? The things that used to, you know, when you were considering, remember way back when you sinned, long ago, and you would consider, do you think I could get away with this? You know, can I do this? And, you know, you remember how the red lights would flash and the sirens would go off in your conscience? And you know, because you were tender toward the Lord, and the Lord would say, no, 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 turn around, go back the other way, don't touch it, don't do it, don't get anywhere near it. And if you ever violated your conscience, remember what it would do? Oh, I got away with it. But the next time, the red lights weren't as bright, the siren wasn't quite as loud. And if you kept doing it, after a while you didn't hear anything. It was just seared and gone. And this is what happens when people turn against the Lord and they apostate, rebel. Apostate means rebellion against God. You know, we're in a battle, brethren. We cannot afford to turn away in the heat of battle. I don't know if I ever told you, my brother came back from the Korean War with some pretty wild tales. Rena's father was in the Korean War. You know, my brother was considerably older than me. Born in 1929, and he was a medic in the Korean War. And he told me one time they had to advance against the North Koreans. And it was hot and heavy. I mean the firepower. They would come in. I guess the Chinese were sending them in too. And they would drug them, arm them with a stick. Didn't even have a rifle. And he was stationed underneath a machine gun. They called it a nest. This gun had four barrels like this. Big, thick metal around this thing with a little tiny hole in it. And these things, they would start shooting at noon. No, you could. He said you'd go anywhere in the morning, but at noon, get to where you're going to be because the bullets are going to start flying at afternoon. And talk about the pile of bodies that just this thing would just going like this all afternoon, and the barrels would get white hot. You could see the bullets start out of them. In the heat of battle, and then they would take, occasionally one of them would get in there and take over one of these nests, and then they would turn the guns back on the Americans. Just somebody would get through with a little club, you know, escape the pile of bodies, you know. And he said that the commander, in this one instance, commanded them to advance, and some of the soldiers thought it was too hot, and they turned around and they ran. And he said the commander told the guy that was running the machine gun, turn the gun, cut them down. I ordered advance, and they're retreating. And he said they did it. He said, you would not believe what happens in the heat of war. And I'm sure, you know, I don't know if you guys aren't old enough to know anything about World War II, and neither am I, and neither are any of our brothers, probably. If the military took this kind of rebellion in the heat of battle so seriously, how do you think God looks at it? Reprobate. Rebellion. Okay, I'm saying this, I'm not saying that we're going to be that, but these are the perilous times that we're going to be facing. This is some of the thing we're going to have to be facing in our time. I like some of the other things that Paul says in 2 Timothy. Besides apostasy, other things for us to know too. Verse 8, no, wait a minute now. Oh, chapter 1, verse 8. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. This is right after Paul told Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I wonder if Timothy struggled with timidity. I wonder if he was a little not quite so bold. I wonder if Paul was trying to embolden his son Timothy, called him his son. I maybe think we might need a little more boldness, some of us. I think I might. Yeah, I could go for a dose of that. Amen. And then he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. See that the context here of Paul being a prisoner, and Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of my circumstance. Don't be ashamed of me, your father, in the things of the gospel. Don't be ashamed that I've got a chain on me and there's guards, Romans, watching me all the time. Don't be ashamed of that. Let's just go right ahead and preach the gospel and do what we're always going to do, no matter what the circumstance. Suppose one of us was thrown in prison. And you know, some of the people that you know that you work with, here one of your preachers got thrown in prison. Yeah, you know. He must have been doing something wicked, you know. No. How would you respond? No. I know that man. I know that woman. He and she, they're righteous people. They have done nothing wrong. And God will exonerate them in the end. Don't you come around to me telling me that I should be ashamed of them. Well, they said thus and thus. No, I know them. I know they would never stoop to such things as you're suggesting. See, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. So I think we're going to have to face the possibility of shame and to be a partaker of the afflictions of others. Paul comes right out and says, can't you be a partaker with me? Because if you partake with me, maybe you won't have to go through so much of it yourself. You will already have been through the process. God won't have to put you through it. You went through it with me. Amen. Some other verses here. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When you come to the place where you know and you are not ashamed, you are not going to be moved, you are not going to be shaken, you're in a place of overcoming, brethren. Tell me what you want. I will not be moved, I will not be shaken. And I'm not ashamed of it either. Hallelujah. He mentions it again in verse 16. He keeps talking about it. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You know who this Onesiphorus was? He was the runaway slave. The fellow that ran away from Philemon. Do you know that Onesiphorus, history tells that he became a mighty man in the Word of God. That Philemon eventually set him free. And he became a preacher of the gospel. What a privilege he had to have been ministered to personally by Paul. And he himself ministered to Paul. What kind of refreshing did Paul need? He was a human being. He hurt too. Those chains must have hurt him. Can you imagine the inconvenience of your life having to live your life on the end of a chain like a dog? I mean, eat, clean, eliminate, you know, the body waste, all at the end of a chain. No privacy whatsoever. And here's a young man. He refreshed me. I was in that filthy prison and he came with a wet, cold cloth and he wiped my face down a little bit, cooled me off a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No shame. You know, one of the sisters in Dubuque was wearing a little shirt. And it was from the Dubuque camp. Did any of you kids that go to the Dubuque camp? Did you have one of those shirts too? And what did it say on the back of the shirt?
I am not ashamed.
I am not ashamed. And where did that verse come from? Uh-oh.
Romans 16.
Ah, there we go. Romans 16 what? How about Romans 1:16? Let's get over there in Romans 1:16 and find out if he's telling the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, why does Paul keep saying this over and over again, and especially in the books of Timothy? He keeps saying it. I wonder if Timothy was struggling, or if the Holy Spirit knew that Timothy was struggling against some things. But the Word of God is able to put it right with him, isn't it? Hallelujah. Some of the other things, let me just mention a couple of other things. while we're in Romans, are you still got your thing in Romans there? Romans, the first chapter. I'm looking down, further down the chapter, and I see some other things that are really going to come up in our day, and are coming up. And that is the rise of homosexuality. Romans 1, 24 through 28. Let me just read them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Amen. This is an abomination before God. Who changed the truth. See, here's an example of changing the truth of God into a lie. This flies right in the face of creation. See, this is not an ordinary sexual sin. This goes even a step beyond fornication. This goes a step beyond adultery. This goes into an act totally alien to creation. I mean, those others are sins. I'm not making light of it. But this one comes into this, to what God says, abomination. Not just sin, but an abomination sin. Okay? And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile afflictions, for even their women. See, it's not just the men. It's affecting even the women. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or proper. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which was not convenient. I won't read any more. It's just a whole list of more sins. And again, in Romans here, God is also talking through Paul about things that we can face in our day. Now, no, you're in Nebraska. I'm thinking I'm still in Iowa. Can you imagine Iowa voting this thing in last year? Iowa. I mean, Iowa, Nebraska, Kansas, conservative, farm community people, you know, Midwestern people. How did the devil get in to Iowa? And one of the Iowan brethren was telling me, I asked, how did this happen? He said, well, and the people rose up and voted against it, and then the reprobate judges annulled the vote that the people took. He says, well, they all got thrown out of office, but it didn't matter. The law is still there. And here we are in New York now, and the governor is blowing his horn about it. Look at us, look at us. Hey, we're setting the stage now for the rest of America to follow. I heard this, the assembly, the Senate, whatever, they had a date before the 4th of July that they were supposed to close. I think it was the last week of June or something. They were supposed to adjourn, go home, you know, do their budget thing first. Well, but they didn't. Every day, every half hour when the news came out, I didn't listen to them all, but sometimes I'd forget, what the weather guy say? Are we going to have rain or aren't we going to? They'll turn it back on again. He says it. Oh, I forgot what he said again. You know, they go so fast you don't listen to them. But every time, well, is New York going to have a same-sex marriage? Is New York? Are they going to do it? Oh, we don't know. There's four Republicans that are against it. They could stop the whole thing. Oh, this one guy from this one town, he's changed his mind. Then the one time they said, and they only mentioned it once,
They said more money has come into the capital this week than ever before. What do you call? What are they? What are these campaigners called?
Lobbyists
were bringing piles of money. And what were they doing? They were buying off these few holdout Republican senators that were holding out against it. And they bought them off. And here's what I did. I'll just share this with you. I said, Lord, I think warfare is at hand. Every time I hear that on the news, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to say, Satan, I resist you. I resist this spirit of sodomy. I resist this vile thing in the name of Jesus Christ. I resist you. I ask, Lord, that you send warring angels into that Capitol building, that you hold up the hands of those who believe, that you hold up, Lord, I am holding up the hands of those angels that are fighting. This is the way I would pray. And you know, they expected the thing to be a done deal by Friday. Everybody wrap up, everybody go home. But you know what? It didn't happen. It went into the next week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day, every hour, every half hour that I would think of it, I would pray that prayer. And I thought, Lord, why is this thing dragging out an extra week? Is it because I'm praying? Is it because other people are praying? Is anybody else besides, hello, is anybody else out there besides me praying against this thing? I know there were. And I thought, Lord, I wonder if we have the power yet. I wonder if we have it yet. Because if we do, we can stop this thing now. And then finally on Friday or Saturday or something, or overtime, some kind of, oh, it passed. And then I thought to myself, did we lose? Did I lose? Was my prayer no good? Yeah, I thought these things. But then I know that we don't have it all yet. And the kingdom of God is still going to come. And this unrighteous, wicked kingdoms of darkness is still coming down. Maybe God's going to let them get a little deeper into their wickedness before it comes down. Final thing here. The earth is groaning. You know, we're in Romans yet. Just flip over to the 8th chapter. Romans 8, you know the best chapter in Romans. the best sonship chapter in Romans. Amen. And it's in verses 22 and 23. Well, let's go back to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Mm-hmm. Now, we're talking about perilous times. We're talking about suffering. Paul talked about perilous times in the midst of his suffering. He had a revelation of our day. And I think the suffering that he went through opened him up to the Spirit, that he could see clearly. Peter, when he got old, was able to see it. John, when he got old, was able to see it. Why? Because of how they had suffered in the course of their life. They got revelations that they did not get when they were young. Amen? For the earnest expectation of the creature, which means creation. Amen? I think that means creation. Yeah, creation. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What are they waiting for? What are they waiting for? Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That word travaileth means suffers birth pangs. What are you seeing on the news about the groaning and travailing of the earth? You live anywhere near the Missouri River? It's a little beyond your place, isn't it, Anita?
Mm-hmm.
Man, have you seen what that Missouri River did over there? Wow. Somebody said to me one time, well, maybe we're living in the days of Noah. The whole earth is going to get flooded. I said, no, wait a minute. Just the flooding of the Missouri River does not mean the whole earth. But there's whole farms that are not going to have an income this year. They're lakes. I saw them. It was closed when Gordon and Sandy tried to come through, and it was opened a week later when Rita and I, well, it wasn't even quite a week later, they opened it back up again.
You know, why that happened was, I was trying to save that fish and that bird that were in there. Really?
Isn't,
you know how you say things aren't important, but they get into them animals and all this cat,
yeah,
suffering, or this calf needs some water during the day. And
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Trying to save a fish and trying to
and
save
recreation.
A bird. Yeah, yeah. You see? See, now they don't tell that on the news.
Senator Johans got on the radio a couple of different times, and he...
And if they mention it, it only gets mentioned once, and then the bigwigs that are controlling the station pull that out. Don't let that be said again. He should never have said it. I didn't approve that. Yeah, they don't allow it to be said more than once. And the earthquakes, and the tornadoes, and the cyclones, and the hurricanes. Do you know, there was a cyclone that actually, I won't use the word chased, I'll say that we left the Philippines just ahead of a big cyclone. You heard our story, didn't you?
Yeah.
You didn't hear it?
Yeah, I didn't.
Do you hear how we almost were unable to land in Manila because of that thing? We thought we were dead. I mean, there's George, and there's Bert, and there's Nancy. And we looked at one another. I mean, that plane was trying to come down in Manila. And it was just such a horrible darkness and shaking. I mean, that plane shook like a leaf. And it was pitch black dark, wasn't it, Rita? It got dark as night. And we were just coming in slowly, trying to land in Manila, coming from Butuan City. This was one of those little thingies that were coming ahead of the big cyclone. Little, it stirred, you know, these things stir up little storms too. I don't know, Gordon knows more about weather than I do, but there were little things that kind of come along with this weather pattern. And this was a little one. It wasn't the big guy yet. And the pilot is coming in. And I thought, oh man, is he going to try to land that thing? Are we going to be torn apart? And all of a sudden, he starts cranking it up. You could hear the engine roaring at a higher rate of speed. And we start lifting up and we get above that thing. He says, well, there's a lot of traffic down there. We're gonna go around and make it another try at it. You know, he sounds so cool, calm, and collected and all. That's what he said the first time. We'd actually been circling for about a half hour. Oh, a lot of traffic down there. Yeah, I bet there was a lot of traffic. A lot of traffic of hail and stuff like that down there. Then he pulls up and he says, well, we're not allowed to land unless we can see. Yeah, that's logical. I don't think we should land unless we can see the runway. I mean, he tried it again. And the same thing happened. And again, we're looking at each other, and I know what Rita was thinking. What were you thinking, Rita?
I was thinking, Lord, is this it? Is this our time to die? Are we going down? And then I had to come to... On the outward, I didn't look frightened, but on the inward, I was wrestling. And I had to come to the place where I said, Lord, if this is our time to die, then so be it. You know.
Amen.
And I just said, Lord, let my spirit leave my body before the plane hits the ground. But yeah, and then I was praying that we wouldn't run out of fuel. And I think we all had to come to the place where we were ready to just surrender to the Lord.
And finally the plane went off. He did admit he was running low on fuel. He went off and landed in an old abandoned American air base, MacArthur Air Base, and there were no airplanes at that. There were only three airplanes, and I think there were others that were like us that had tried to land, and so we went over and landed at this abandoned air base. Anyway, yeah, eventually we did get back to Manila and were able to leave for home the next morning. But I'm talking about perilous times. I'm talking about the earth groaning and travailing. Talk about earthquakes. You know, brethren, there are going to be more earthquakes. There are going to be more floods. There are going to be more storms. What do you suppose those people down in Joplin, Missouri thought? The size of this thing. The size of this thing. Coming through town. And you know, if you listen to Brother Campbell, Brother Campbell said, hey, you know, brethren, this isn't just the wicked people of the world. There's believers here too. How are you going to deal with this? You know, I went through, when I was in Alaska, I experienced both a major earthquake and a major flood. And people that lost everything. My house got 18 inches of water.
Right here.
Wasn't anything in that house that was worthy of saving, unless it was above the 18-inch level. The house is downtown, right up to the ceiling. Anchorage, 1967. Or Anchorage, 1964. The flood of Fairbanks, 1967. Summer of 67. People lost everything. And I saw, I observed, you know, people coming into the clinic. They were a basket case. They lost their things. And they couldn't deal with it. And the appointments to the psychiatrist's offices, way up. People just couldn't deal with the loss of their things. Have you ever lost all your things?
Mm-hmm.
I guess I've had it happen to me a couple times. One time it wasn't by a natural disaster. It was a spiritual disaster. Everything was taken. All I had left was what I could pile in the back of my pickup truck. You know what? You want to know something? I was in one of my best places in the Lord in those days. I was suffering. I was in pain. But I loved the Lord. And you know what? I did a lot of talking to Him. He did a lot of talking to me in those days. And He talked often. You know, sometimes we have to wait a long time before we hear the Lord. I tell you what, I was hearing the Lord every time I asked Him a question, I'd hear. Mm-hmm. You've been through that. You know, once we've been through things like that, we have experience. And we know. What does it say in Romans 5? You know, experience maketh not what? A shame. There's that word again. And I think that God is going to have to deal with us, that we will not be... See, ashamed has another meaning too.
Experience too.
And what?
Experience hope. And hope maketh.
And hope maketh not ashamed. That's right. I missed one of the steps there. But ashamed also has another meaning. It doesn't mean that we just hang our head and, you know. It means... Not ashamed means that you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be embarrassed by being disappointed. You put your faith in it, it's going to come through. God is going to keep His promise for you. And the last verse, and apparently I wrote down the wrong place. It's not in 1 Timothy 4:5. It might be in it might be in 2 Timothy 4:5. I just think I wrote the wrong thing here. But it says that judgment must first begin. No, it's not. I still think it's in Peter. Anyway, maybe it's 2 Peter 4 or 5. Anyway, judgment must first begin at the house of God. Where is that? Well, there is no fourth chapter in 2 Peter. Do you trust me that it is a legitimate verse? Okay. We've seen it. Amen. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to be judged in these ways before the world is judged. We're going to have to pass the test. We're going to have
Peter 4:17.
I'm just putting the one in front of it. I put 4:7, didn't I? Yeah. See, I forgot to put the one. 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. God bless you. Thank you. We love you. The Lord be with you.